भगवते वासुदेवाय। Rajan asadvamat ye vyas
Rajan asadvamat ye vyas
Sura divya praja nirpaha
Sura divya praja nirpaha
Rakshan yata balim grunan
Rakshan yata balim grunan
Iha prityacha modate
Iha prityacha modate
Rajan asadvamat ye vyas
Rajan asadvamat
Divya praja nirpaha
Sura divya praja nirpaha
Rakshan yata balim grinan
Rakshan yata balim grinan
Iha prityacha modate
Iha prityacha modate
Rajan asadvadatma yevya
Rajan asadvadatma yevya
Sura divya praja nirpaha
Sura divya praja nirpaha
Rakshan yata balim grinan
Iha
prityacha modate
Iha prityacha modate
Rajan
O king
Asadu
Asadu
Mischievous
Mischievous
Amadyevyaha
Amadyevyaha
From ministers
From ministers
Chora adibhiha
Chora adibhiha
From thieves and rogues.
Rajaha,
the citizens.
Citizen.
Nirpaha,
the king.
Rakshan,
protecting.
Yata,
accordingly as.
Balim,
taxes.
Grihanan,
accepting.
Iha,
in this world.
Pretya, after death. Cha, also. Modate. Enjoys. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
The saintly persons continued, when the king protects the citizens from the disturbances of mischievous ministers, as well as from thieves and rogues, he can, by virtue of such pious activities, accept taxes given by his subjects. Thus, a pious king can certainly enjoy himself in this world as well as in the life after death. Repeat after me, translation responsively. The saintly persons continue. When the king protects
the citizens
from the disturbances
of mischievous ministers,
as well as
from thieves and
rogues,
he can,
by virtue of
such pious activities,
accept taxes
given by his subjects.
Thus,
a pious king
can certainly
enjoy himself
in this world
as well as
in the life after death. The duty of a pious king is described very nicely in this verse. His first and foremost duty is to give protection to the citizens from thieves and rogues, as well as from ministers who are no better than thieves and rogues. Formerly, ministers were appointed by the king and were not elected. Consequently, if the king was not very pious or strict, the ministers would become thieves and rogues and exploit the innocent citizens. It is the king's duty to see that there is no increase of thieves and rogues, either in the government secretariat or in the departments of public affairs. If a king cannot give protection to citizens from thieves and rogues, both in the government service and in public affairs, he has no right to exact taxes from them. In other words, the king or the government that taxes can levy taxes from the citizens only if the king or government is able to give protection to the citizens from thieves and rogues. In the 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 12.1.40, there's a description of these thieves and rogues in government service. As stated, Prajaste Bhaksha Yishyanti Mlecha Rajanya Rupinaha. These proud Mlechas, persons who are less than Shudras, representing themselves as kings, will tyrannize their subjects, and their subjects, on the other hand, will cultivate the most vicious practices. Thus practicing evil habits and behaving foolishly, the subjects will be like their rulers. The idea is that in the democratic days of Kali Yuga, the general population will fall down to the standard of Shudras. As stated, Kalau Shudra Sambhavaha, practically the whole population of the world will be Shudra. A Shudra is a fourth class man who is only fit to work for the three higher social castes. Being fourth class men, Shudras are not very intelligent. Since the population is fallen in these democratic days, they can only elect a person in their category. But a government cannot run very well when it is run by Shudras. The second class of men, known as Kshatriyas, are especially meant for governing a country under the direction of saintly persons, Brahmanas, who are supposed to be very intelligent. In other ages, in Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, and Dwapara Yuga, the general populace was not so degraded, and the head of government was never elected. The king was the supreme executive personality, and if he caught any minister stealing like thieves and rogues, he would at once have them killed or dismissed from service. As it was the duty of the king to kill thieves and rogues, it was similarly his duty to immediately kill dishonest ministers in government service. By such strict vigilance, the king could run the government very well, and the citizens would be happy to have such a king. The conclusion is that unless the king is perfectly able to give protection to the citizens from rogues and thieves, he has no right to levy taxes from the citizens for his own self-gratification, sense gratification. However, if he gives all protection to the citizens and levies taxes on them, he can live very happily and peacefully in this life, and at the end of this life, be elevated to the heavenly kingdom or even to the Vaikunthas, where he'll be happy in all respects. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guru Vinama Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stavutam Yena Purvali Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Jagati Swapada Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadada Srivasana Yoro Bhakta Trivata Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Translation once again. The king is supposed to be pious in whose state and cities the general populace strictly of wrong one. Sorry. That goes text 18. Translation, text 17. The saintly persons continue. When the king protects the citizens from the disturbances of mischievous ministers, as well as from thieves and rogues, he can, by virtue of such pious activities, accept taxes given by his subjects. Thus, a pious king can certainly enjoy himself in this world as well as in the life after death. Hare Krishna. Way back in the third canto, Vidura and Maitreya met, and they are actually now seated where? On the bank of river? Guesses. Yamuna, Ganges, where? The Ganges, mouth of the river Ganges near Haridwar. So this is after Krishna had left, and by the way, by providence they met there, and Maitreya Muni is reciting Bhagavatam to Vidura. And many, many glorious pastimes have been covered by Maitreya Muni up to this point. And the most recent was in chapter 12, we heard the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. And chapter 13 began with Vidura then inquiring from Maitreya, please tell about the Prachetas, because Narada Muni mentioned about the Prachetas in the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj. And in the lead up to the pastimes of the Prachetas, Maitreya Muni then starts talking about the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj. So, the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj, we have Utkala, his eldest son, but Utkala was like equipoised. He didn't want to take on the throne to be entangled with governance. Just like the four Kumaras, when they appeared, Lord Brahma said, go create progeny, but they were not interested to be entangled, and they just walked away. So similarly, Utkala wasn't interested. He acted silly and dumb, but he was not actually. And therefore, his brother Vatsara was then coronated as a king. And from him, then the lineage continued up to King Anga. King Anga was a pious king, and he was sonless. No son. So then, one day he performed this Ashwamedha sacrifice. And all the sacrificial paraphernalia, all the brahmanas were all pakka, all fantastically done perfectly. But the demigods did not descend to actually accept their share of offerings in the yagya. So then the brahmanas themselves who conducted the yagya were surprised at what was going on. Everything was done actually perfectly. And King Anga himself was disturbed, and he inquired. He was aggrieved and he said, please tell me what offense I've committed. Then the head priest of the brahmanas, he replies, my dear king, you have not committed any sins in this life, not even within your mind. But you have committed sins in your previous lives. And therefore, you are sonless now. So the first point is law of karma. No matter who in the material life, in the material world, as long as we take birth in this material world, we have to face the reactions of karma. And then the head priest advised, prepare and arrange, perform a special sacrifice. This time, pray to Lord Vishnu. Pray to Lord Vishnu to please him, and then the demigods will come. Once Lord Vishnu is pleased, the demigods will come to accept their share of offerings. Accordingly, that special sacrifice was conducted. And who was born?
Vena.
The infamous King Vena. Okay. Now, yes, King Anga prayed for a son. King Vena was born. But King Vena was not a good son. He was a demoniac son. So, we got to be careful as to how we also pray. Point number two. Just like Draupadi in a previous life, she prayed to Lord Shiva, I want a husband 5 times. What happened? She got 5 husbands. The Pandavas became her husbands. So, how we pray to the Lord is very important. And what we pray for. So, the son was born. He was a bad son, demoniac son. The third point is, he is demoniac because King Anga's wife Sunita is actually the daughter of death personified. And obviously death personified carries irreligion. And all those qualities of irreligion were manifesting in King Vena. So he was so cruel. Okay, he went to play with his sons, and then that was the last we saw. Sorry, he went to play with his friends. King Vena went to play with his friends, and he would be the only one coming home. You want friends like that? Okay, it's like go out to play, you don't come home for good. And then he goes out with his bow and arrow and kills all these cruel animals unnecessarily. So what happens? King Anga says, King Anga of course tried punishing him, reforming him, didn't work. Then King Anga finally decided, I take this as a blessing from the Lord to actually detach from my worldly duties. And he then leaves. He relinquishes his kingdom. Everyone starts looking for him, they can't find him, and then finally we got a state now where the kingdom is without a king, the rogues and thieves are now happy, and the citizens are caught in between. It's like saying, this saying is caught between a rock and a hard place. On one hand, there's no one to govern, to lead them. On the other hand, you've got these rogues and thieves, and you're stuck in the middle. What do you do? So the Brahmanas then, because they cared for the welfare of the citizens, they then decided to install King Vena as the king. They approached Mother Sunita and then say, okay, we've got no choice, your son has to become the king here. Of course, the ministers and the rogues and thieves were not happy, but he got installed as the king. And after becoming king, he became more puffed up. This time he said, you Brahmanas, no more job, no more religious sacrifices, no more religious ceremonies, stop everything. Brahmanas were put out of a job. They can't even apply to Coles or Woolworths. Sorry, it's not that working in Coles or Woolworths is anything wrong. No, but Brahmanas are not supposed to be working. They are meant to be maintained by the state. So here is the ruler who's saying, no, I don't need you. But again, the Brahmanas do not just accept that. They decide, no, it is our duty to actually care for the citizens, and therefore we have to try and advise King Vena. So they approach him and they start giving him advice. And that's where we are. Okay? Past few verses, they say, we have come to give you good advice. Kindly hear us with great attention. By doing so, your duration of life and your opulent strength and reputation will increase. And then they say, those who live according to religious principles and who follow them by words, mind, body and intelligence are elevated to heavenly kingdom. And they go on. So here, they are saying, the king protects the citizens from the disturbances of mischievous ministers as well as from thieves and rogues. And only when he does that, he can, by virtue of such pious activities, can accept taxes given by his subjects. So Prabhupada in the purport, in the first line itself, he says, the duty of a pious king is described very nicely in this verse. Society, human society, is divided into four varnas and four ashrams. And each varna and each ashram, we've got specific prescribed duty. What are the four varnas? Krishna. Brahmana.
Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra.
What are the four ashrams?
Brahmacharya, Grahastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas.
Four varnas. He knows you should be giving class. Four varnas. Brahmana, Kshatriya, Shudra, sorry, Vaishya, and?
Shudra.
And the four ashrams are Brahmana,
Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas.
Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas. So, in these four varnas and four ashrams, is how society is organized. And this Varnashrama system of Dharma It's not something man-made. It's actually introduced by Lord Krishna himself. It is God's law. It is always there in every society, human society. And in all these four varnas, the topmost, the brahmanas, they are meant to be acting as the advisors, as what Prabhupada says here. The brahmanas were supposed to be very intelligent, and the kshatriyas are to take guidance under the direction of these saintly persons. And then we have the shudras who are actually supporting the all the varnas. The vaishyas are meant to be what? They are the what is their prescribed duty?
Mercantile.
Okay. There is a mercantile group, which means they are meant to be engaged in cow protection, agriculture, trade. So that is the economic arm of the varna. And then the workers, we have the shudra supporting these, then you have the rulers, and then you have the brahmanas. And each of these varnas, the people there, they belong to specific ashrams. You can have a brahmana who is a brahmachari, you can have a brahmana who is a grihastha, you can have a brahmana who is a vanaprastha, you can have a brahmana who is a sannyas. And similarly, you can have a kshatriya who is a brahmachari, a kshatriya who is a grihastha, kshatriya who is a vanaprastha, and kshatriya who is a sannyas. So it is not pigeonholed so specifically, so clearly, and there are also mixtures. You can have a kshatriya with brahminical qualities who is a brahmachari, or who is a grihastha, or who is a vanaprastha, or who is a sannyas. So they are all mixtures like this. So society was structured in that way in the Vedic times. And why was it so? What was the need for Varnashram? Varnashram is actually to elevate human society from animal consciousness to human consciousness first, and then from human consciousness to what consciousness?
God
consciousness or Krishna consciousness. So when everyone in this Varna and Ashram is actually situated in their prescribed varna or ashram, then there is peace of mind. The whole society is working like a complete well-oiled machinery. Right? We're just like a car. The wheels, we got the steering wheel, you got the four tires and the wheels, and you got the engine parts. All that needs to work in coordination, cohesiveness, so that the car actually functions properly. Can you imagine if you take the steering wheel and put it in the tire, replace it with the tire, and you take the tire as your steering wheel? What will happen?
Can't move.
There'll be dysfunction. So society was set up that way. And the rulers play a very, very important role. The king being the kshatriya, his prescribed duty, as what Prabhupada says here, is to protect, to administer. Okay? And protect from who? Here in this verse, we are hearing that the king is to protect the citizens from thieves and rogues. But thieves and rogues exist everywhere. So Prabhupada says here also, the ruler has to protect them within the administration system, and also who are those outside the administration system. Right? So, and talking about kings actually originate from two dynasties. Actually, ultimately, they all originate from Lord Krishna. But there are two dynasties. What are the two dynasties? The Soma Vamsa and Surya Vamsa. Okay, Soma Vamsa or Chandra Vamsa. And they come from the Soma Vamsa, they originate from the king of the moon planet. Surya Vamsa, they originate from the king of the sun planet. And Lord Krishna comes in which Vamsa?
Chandra Vamsa.
Chandra Vamsa or Soma Vamsa. And who is, and the Lord also reincarnated and appeared as Lord Ramachandra and appeared in Surya Vamsa. So we see the Bhagavatam is full of glorious, glorious kings. Okay, in these two Vamsas, who are actually upholding principles of religion. They are protecting their citizens, they are creating the environment where the citizens can actually practice Krishna consciousness, be focused on elevating themselves in God consciousness, in God realization. So, like that, Prabhupada says here, the ruler has to take care of the citizens by protecting from thieves and rogues within the administration and outside the administration. Here Prabhupada says, it's a king's duty to see that there is no increase of thieves and rogues either in the government secretariat or in the departments of public affairs. Government secretariat refers to within the government machinery, the government administration. Any organization, those who work in companies or any organization, even here, you would see there is always the leader, and then you have a management team supporting the ruler, the leader, and then within that support, within that administration, there is interdepartmental support as well. Where one department within the administration system has to communicate with another department to make sure everything is working according to policies, procedures, and the process of administration is correctly followed. And Prabhupada says here, there are also departments of public affairs. Departments of public affairs are departments in the administration system where they have contact with the public. That is why it's a department within the system where the contact with the public means they are servicing. They're providing government service, finding out what the needs of the citizens are, ensuring that, again, policies, procedures are all being complied with. If a king cannot give protection to citizens from thieves and rogues, both in the government service and in public affairs, he has no right to exact taxes. What are taxes?
Money.
Yeah, money. You like to pay tax? Too young to pay tax. Who likes to pay tax? Nobody's putting their hand up. Why? Because of the way that society has disintegrated to what it is today without this Varnashram structure where the government in office is imposing taxes, but the citizens are not happy because in return the government is not reciprocating with an environment to elevate God consciousness. People are paying taxes grudgingly because the law says it. There is a law saying if you don't pay tax, you'll go to jail. So you're forced to comply with the law. But where is God in the law? It's a godless society. So, Varnashram system puts Krishna in the center, and around Krishna, we've got the Brahmanas, the Kshatriyas, the Vaishyas, Sudras, and all the ashrams supporting that with Krishna in the center. And Prabhupada goes on to say, Rajaste Bhaksha Yishyanti Malecha Rajanya Rupina. These proud Malechas, persons who are less than Shudras, representing themselves as kings, will tyrannize their subjects, and their subjects, on the other hand, will cultivate the most vicious practices. These, thus practicing evil habits and behaving foolishly, the subjects will be like their rulers. So what happens is, after Krishna left, Lord Krishna left, Lord Krishna appeared about 5,000 years ago, and he advented on the face of the earth for how many years? 125 years. In that 125 years, his first 10 years or so, he spent where?
Vrindavan.
And then another 18 years he spent where? In Mathura. And then the rest of his life, up to he was 125, he spent where? In Dwaraka. Right? In Vrindavan, Lord Krishna was mainly acting in the varna of? Vaishya. He was the son of a cowherd. Son of Nanda Maharaj. And he was coming from the Grihastha and the Vaishya community. And in Mathura, he was in the varna of? Kshatriya and a bit of Brahminical varna as well. Then in Dwaraka, he was predominantly in the varna of? Kshatriya as a ruler. So, in the 125 years after that, when Lord Krishna left, then Kali Yuga set in. As Kali Yuga set in, it started accelerating. It started accelerating in the sense that this Varnashram system started crumbling. And it started crumbling, and the dynasties of rulers started disintegrating as well. In the 12th canto, we will read, the Bhagavatam reveals there are lots of these instances where the kings actually are murdered, are killed by their own ministers. In fact, in canto 12, Bhagavatam also describes where there are kings who are killed by their own servants. And they are kings who actually get married to Shudras, and this Shudra mentality sets in, and then this irreligiosity sets in. The whole function and the piety of the ruler is all gone. It crumbles and crumbles and crumbles. In fact, in Treta Yuga, in Satya Yuga lasts for how many years?
100,000.
Satya Yuga lasts for 1,728,000 years. Solar years. Okay? And in Satya Yuga, all the inhabitants in Satya Yuga are peaceful, they are self-satisfied, and they diligently focus on Krishna, on spiritual elevation. So, even though God, Krishna, gave the Varnashram system, there is no need for this Varnashram actually to manifest in Satya Yuga. But then you may also then wonder, if that's the case, why then King Vena, this pastime is taking place in what yuga? In Satya Yuga. Yeah? So how is it then we've got this King Vena who's so cruel? This is a pastime. This is a pastime where Bhagavatam is revealing as to how things are going to deteriorate over the yugas. So from Satya Yuga, in Satya Yuga, there are four pillars of religion. What are the four pillars of religion? Repeat, please.
Compassion, humaneness, austerity, merciful and truthfulness.
Truthfulness? You know. Tell me one.
Truthfulness.
What else?
Austerity. Mercy. And cleanliness.
Very good. You boys are not boys. You are all demigods. So, these four pillars of religion, truthfulness, mercy, cleanliness, austerity, they manifest in food. That's why the environment is so pleasing to actually focus on Lord Krishna. After the 1.728 million years, Treta Yuga sets in. Treta Yuga lasts for how long?
3 times Kali Yuga.
Which is, you're right, 3 times Kali Yuga. And that is 1,296,000 solar years. And in Treta Yuga, each link of religion, it decreases by 25%. So, truthfulness loses 25%, mercy loses 25%, cleanliness gone by 25%, austerity gone by 25%. But who takes up this 25%? Irreligion. Just like religion has got 4 pillars, irreligion has 4 pillars. And what are the 4 pillars of irreligion? Meat eating, gambling, intoxication, they're all symptoms of that. So the 4 pillars of irreligion are lying, violence, dissatisfaction, quarrel. So this then set in. But because the influence is not so great, society is still predominantly made up of Brahmanas. There is still God focus. Then after these 1.296 million years, next comes what yuga?
Dwapara Yuga.
Dwapara Yuga lasts for how long?
864,000 years.
864,000 years. He answered it. So in these 864,000 years, the 4 pillars of religion again lose another 25%. And who gains this 25%? Irreligion. Truth gone by 50%, mercy gone by 50%, cleanliness gone by 50%, austerity gone by 50%, and irreligion, lying increases, violence increases, quarreling increases, dissatisfaction among the inhabitants increases. Then after Dwapara Yuga, what comes?
Kali Yuga
comes. Kali Yuga lasts for how many years?
400.
We all, everyone knows this. 432,000 years. And Krishna invented 5,000 years ago. And in these 432,000 years, what happens here? Another 25% of religion is gone. Another 25% of irreligion increases. So now we have irreligion 75% and religion is 25%. All these qualities of irreligion keep increasing. Degradation of the yugas. Increases. And in Kali Yuga, we see the symptoms becoming worse and worse. As I say, with the breakdown, the disintegration of the Varnashram system, the Varnashram order, the social order that Krishna gave, and with the crumbling of the dynasty of pious rulers, everything becomes a mishmash in society. And look around us. We can see that very, very clearly as we go out. Not just in this temple, but around us outside in general society. The symptoms of Kali Yuga are all around us. Okay, where there is no more godness, there is no God-centered civilization. The whole world is focused on godlessness. The leaders, because they are not actually pious kshatriyas to start with, and they're coming from shudras, as Prabhupada says here, a shudra is a fourth class man who is only fit to work for the 3 higher social castes. Being fourth class men, shudras are not very intelligent. Since the population is fallen in this democratic base, they can only elect a person in their own category. So, when there is such a mishmash, And as I said earlier, the kings are being murdered and killed by their own ministers and servants, thieves and rogues. And Kali Yuga has already set in. And Kali Yuga is like a whirlpool. You know what's a whirlpool? It's a body of water which is spinning so fast. And in the center, as you approach the center, it's just spinning fast and fast and fast. It sucks you in. Yeah? So, as these 432 years are advancing, like a whirlpool, the symptoms of Kali Yuga accelerate. All the Shudras and all this godlessness increases faster and faster and faster. And we see that. And we are only into the first 5,000 years of Kali Yuga. We got another 427,000 years to go. Do we want to hang around? Is it going to be nice to hang around? So what to do? How?
Go to Krishna and stay with Krishna.
Go to Krishna and stay with Krishna. But in Kali Yuga, how? What's the solution? Chant the Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The merciful Lord Krishna, engage in prescribed duty, structured to give that peace of mind for us to conduct and practice Krishna consciousness. So, how does ISKCON then fit in this whole scenario? Prabhupada came 69 years ago. At the age of 69, he went to the shores of America. He put himself in a society where this godlessness was so obvious. 100%, the worst place to be, like what he's talking about in this. But he put himself, he totally surrendered, and he put himself there, and he just chanted. He took the hippies to Hyde Park, yeah? And just stood under a tree and chanted. And with that chanting, Prabhupada then started reforming the jivas. So, Prabhupada took the role of Brahmana to advise all those who were approaching him, who were getting his mercy at that time. And Prabhupada also took on the role of a Kshatriya. He was protecting his citizens. He was guiding them, he was protecting them. And like that, Krishna consciousness grew and grew and grew around the world. Today, the holy name is being chanted all around the world, in every town and village. And we see these principles of religion more obvious in Melbourne here. Why is Melbourne seen as such a wonderful, nice temple? Why? Anyone wants to just make a guess? Education, Prabhupada installed deities, all these are correct. Melbourne is what it is and will flourish even more because the leadership is focusing on putting Krishna in the center. And this is what Prabhupada has been teaching. And when I say leadership, specifically Aniruddha Prabhu and Achintya Rupa. We got Achintya Rupa Achintya Rupa Mataji, who is in charge of deity worship. And look at how beautiful they are. Okay. And Aniruddha Prabhu, with his Brahminical and Kshatriya qualities, with his piety, he is ruling according to the principles of what the scriptures are saying. And it's not easy to rule because every person who walks in from that front gate or from the back gate for that matter, they're coming in with a confused state, not knowing which varna or ashram that they belong to. But the ruler, he has to first befriend this person who walks in. Because his duty is to create an environment, like what this verse here says, his duty is to create an environment where every person coming in can feel peaceful, where they can connect to Krishna and try to elevate to God consciousness. So before that can happen, he first needs to put them in the right role. And before he can put them in the right role, he first needs to know who they are. He needs to make friends with them. Yeah, just like Achintya Rupa Mataji, she makes friends with all the Matajis. She has to know them. And only when they know, then they see, because every person has got this varna that we actually don't know ourselves sometimes. But because of their empowerment, they see it in us. They see, okay, this person is brahminically inclined. Or this person is a fighter, always wants to fight with me. Kshatriya qualities. Okay? Or this person, he talks about money, Vaishya qualities. This person, he is very good at doing all this, supporting all this, so he's a good worker. So they first have to know each person who walks through into this temple compound to know which varna and ashram that they can be assigned to. And that is proper ruling. And through that ruling, when people are rightfully situated, then he also has to protect, as what the verse here says, he has to protect from mischievous ministers within the administration. It doesn't mean because Aniruddha Prabhu is the leader and Krishna is in the center and everybody in ISKCON is all Hare Krishna, we are all very loyal and everybody is following. No, they are also troublemakers. So his duty is to ensure these troublemakers are also correctly engaged. His challenge is to how to turn this troublemaker into a devotee. Not easy. And at the same time, he has to encourage the wider population, the Hare Krishna community, the Melbourne community, who actually come to the temple on a regular basis, the grihasthas who are working out there, the single students who are studying out there. And as they come, he's got to engage them in their correct varna and ashram. All because Krishna is put in the center. And when they are all correctly, nicely situated and engaged in devotional service, what happens? Does the temple president actually need to collect taxes? No, people become happy, they willingly donate. See the difference between a Hare Krishna community, like using Melbourne as an example, compared to the wider society. As I said earlier, in the wider society, people don't like paying taxes. But here in the Hare Krishna community, we are happy to donate. See the difference? Because we are being kept peaceful up here. The mind is kept peaceful. We come to the temple, we feel peaceful. The environment is peaceful. It creates a conducive environment for us to feel happiness within us. Krishna consciousness is all about experience, about feeling. And when you feel, you naturally then awaken your forgotten love for Krishna. You feel happy. So, in conclusion, unless the king is perfectly able to give protection to the citizens from rogues and thieves, he has no right to levy taxes from the citizens for his own sense gratification. However, if he gives all protection to the citizens and levies taxes on them, he can live very happily and peacefully in this life, and at the end of this life, be elevated to the heavenly kingdom or even to the Vaikunthas. So who benefits? The ruler benefits, the rulers benefit, the citizens benefit, everyone's rightfully happy in serving Krishna. Hare Krishna. Comments? Questions? Yes, Prabhu.
In this chapter, we see that Sunita's father is a diligent personified or dead personified, and that's why our Veda is a bad son. But at the same time, we hear in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying, Mrityu Sarva Haraskaram, I all devour in death.
Hmm.
So can you explain these two things?
Yeah, Krishna is ultimately death personified too.
But he's not even religious.
Krishna, death is being caught in Kala Chakra, being caught in the wheels of time. And as soon as we enter the material world, after leaving the spiritual, we enter the material world, death has to be there. Okay, four cycles. Okay, birth, four problems in life. What are they? Birth, death, old age, disease. And death, as what Krishna is saying in the material world, is an opportunity for us to actually be reborn, to actually reconnect with Him. So, that is still death connecting to religion, to God consciousness. But in the material world, a conditioned jiva, like here death personified is actually in the material world, when he's got a function to play, he's got a role to play, he cannot actually elevate a person because that's his role, his function, he's got to do it. Like Yamaraj, his role is to actually judge people. So Krishna liberates, even though he's death personified. But in the material world, whoever plays the role of death, death personified has to play his role. Hope that gives you some clarity, some answer. At the end of it all, at the end of Kali Yuga, Krishna comes back. Yes?
Kalki.
He comes back as Kalki avatar. He destroys all these demoniac military rulers with his riding on his horse called Devadatta and having his sword in his hand. He finishes all of them. Right? To re-establish. Oops. To re-establish. We need a piece of cloth here. Yeah, to re-establish principles of religion. What is the verse in Bhagavad Gita? Chapter 4, text 8. Chapter 4, text 8. Paritranaya. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samastha panarthaya sambhavami. Paritranaya sadhunam, to deliver the pious. Vinashaya cha duskritam, to annihilate the miscreants. Dharma samastha panarthaya, to re-establish the principles of. I appear millennium after millennium. Yes? So, that's only one Kali Yuga. And there are how many Kali Yugas are there in the day of Brahma? Four Yugas, okay, add up to 4.32 million years. At the end of four Yuga, Kali Yuga finishes, then Kalki comes, cleans up. In one day of Lord Brahma, there are 1,000 of these four Yugas. Kalki appears 1,000 times. At the end of the day of Brahma, there is partial dissolution. For 100 years, 100 celestial years, or for 36,000 solar years, extreme heat from Lord Shankarshan starts to envelop material creation. And then, for another 100 celestial years, water flooding, heavy flooding. Then, those in the higher planet, Satyalok, Tapalok, Janalok, from Maharlok, they move up, they take residence there. Then the remainder of all the jivas, they actually get subtle bodies, they all go and rest in Lord Vishnu. So, when Lord Brahma is sleeping, they all remain there. And then another day of Lord Brahma, when the night finishes, Lord Brahma's night finishes, then Satya Yuga comes out. All begins again. Any other questions? Yes. Okay. Duryodhan is offense personified.
So exempted, is it?
No, no, he's not exempted. He is offense personified. Okay, so Duryodhan.
That means Lord Krishna made him to commit offenses to teach world a lesson.
Yes. It's like all these are pastimes. Okay. Pastimes enacted by Lord Krishna for our benefit. So if you see, if you read through the Bhagavatam, you have these kind of cases where we are talking about Satya Yuga, where everything is meant to be like really perfect. But we have all these incidents where kings are irreligious, and we have Duryodhana, who is offense personified, displaying all these irreligious qualities.
Because he was doing gambling, so I thought Kali Yuga was present then and there, right there, on the court, on the gambling court.
Remember we talked about Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga.
Yes, yes.
There is deterioration of religious principles.
I got it.
Yeah. So therefore, all these symptoms start coming in. And in the context of pastimes.
And one more question.
Yes.
Varnashrama can be skipped from first stage to directly Vanaprastha Ashrama, because one family friend in Bangalore, so he had taken after being like not ISKCON devotee, just being in practical life. So he had taken Vanaprastha Ashrama at the age of 47 or 57. So is it age defined, or is it like skip can be promoted to any of the four?
Age is a number. It depends on the consciousness of the jiva. Yeah. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.